A Song and a Prayer, January 12, 2013 by Ernie Noll. In my dream, I am looking at a young mother in a rocking chair. She is holding her infant son in her arms. The angel I call the guide is holding my right hand, calling me by my heavenly name. He says that each is given a certain path to walk on. Each is given a choice to walk on the path that the creator of the path knows the individual can walk upon. The angel says to closely observe and faithfully report what I am shown. As the mother rocks her son, I notice a clock over her right shoulder. A distinct audible ticking sound is heard from the clock every 2 seconds. It is 2 o'clock in the morning, and all that I hear is the ticking clock and the mother softly singing to her baby. She sings the words slowly and clearly as a soothing lullaby and to the constant rhythm of the clock. Her voice is comforting as the words waft from her lips and gently fill the room. She sings from her heart and not as if performing. Each word is a personal instruction for her son. I stand there with the angel and listen to these words over and over. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. After some time has passed, the mother gets up from the rocking chair and takes her son to his bed. She carefully lowers him and covers him with a blanket. Then she kneels next to his bed, and I am able to hear her silent prayer. As a single parent, she is telling her Heavenly Father that she wishes to dedicate her child's life to him. She asks for the Holy Spirit's guidance and then promises to raise her son with his help. She asks that he be healthy and strong, and that if it is God's will, her child will serve as a beacon to others in order that they will repent and accept Jesus. She asks that her son will honor the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The scene changes, and I see the infant son as a child now. His mother is telling him a bedtime story about the wonderful things Jesus did when he was on this earth. When she finishes, he asks her to sing their song. Her gentle voice replies, "Let's pray first." While kneeling, she asks that her son be fruitful through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that many will repent and accept Jesus. She asks that he be able to stand as a beacon of light in a dark world. She asks that the path he walks be such that he can tread with the challenges placed before him. She finishes by asking that the holy angels protect and surround them so that Satan and his angels cannot harm them. After the prayer, all becomes quiet, and as before, the still of the evening is only broken by the ticking clock. That ticking sets a reverent tone and timing for the song, allowing each word to be pondered. She sings their song again in her gentle, soothing voice, and her child drifts off to sleep. Even though she is tired, this mother kneels faithfully, as she always does, next to her son's bed and silently prays for him. She again dedicates him to God's service so that he will stand as a mouthpiece in order that those who have lost their way can find the right path. I watch the hands move on the ticking clock while she pleads on behalf of her child. Now the angel breaks the silence of the mother's prayer and the ticking clock. He explains that when Jesus was a small child, his mother also prayed for him. As he grew, she continued to pray for him. She prayed for the special one she was entrusted with for a short time. Jesus knows the importance of a mother's petitions and prayers. The angel tells me to record these words that were instructed to be written by the hand of Ellen White. We see a retinue of angels on either side of the gate, and as we pass in, Jesus speaks, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here he tells you to be a partaker of his joy. And what is that? It is the joy of seeing of the travail of your soul, fathers. It is the joy of seeing that your efforts, mothers, are rewarded. Here are your children. The crown of life is upon your heads, and the angels of God immortalize the names of the mothers whose efforts have won their children to Jesus Christ. Child Guidance, pages 567 through 568. Jesus also instructed Ellen White to record these words, which will always stand in the records of heaven as a tribute to mothers. When the judgment shall sit, and the book shall be opened, when the well done of the great judge is pronounced, and the crown of immortal glory is placed upon the brow of the victor, many will raise their crowns in sight of the assembled universe, and, pointing to their mother, say, "She made me all I am through the grace of God. Her instruction, her prayers have been blessed to my eternal salvation." Child Guidance, page 564. The guide angel tells me that what I see now is a mother dedicating her child to the Heavenly Father. Although her son will have a difficult path to walk, there will never be an obstacle that he cannot overcome as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. The angel calls my attention to the clock. Its hands spin in a blur, showing that hours have gone by in seconds. Not too far to the right of the clock is a wall calendar. Its pages quickly flip, and I realize that much time has gone by. I now see this still single mother, aged from years, listening to her now grown son. He has become rebellious. I listen as he tells his ever-patient mother that he has joined the Marines. She listens with patience. Then he tells her goodbye and leaves. She stands alone in the doorway. Then she closes the door. The house is quiet, except for the ticking of the ever-present clock. She goes to her son's empty bed and kneels next to it. She cries and pleads that her teaching and pleading not be in vain. She pleads that her son not be a victim of a senseless war. She prays for the continued protection from the throne of heaven. Again I look at the hands of the clock. They have moved, showing much time has passed, while this mother was pleading with God on behalf of her son. The guide angel now takes me to where the young man is stationed in a military training camp. He stands before a large company of other soldiers, and a superior chastises him with loud yelling. He is being ordered to stand outside late at night and sing for the entire camp. The order is intended to embarrass the young man and force him into submission. Now the angel and I stand outside, close to the young man. All but a few lights in the camp have been turned off, including those in the barracks. All the soldiers throughout this camp are lying in bed, ready to laugh at his singing. It is cool outside. There is no breeze. It is a very quiet night. The young man standing at attention ponders that clock in the bedroom. His mind goes back to its slow ticking sound. In a rich baritone voice, he sings words that quiet everyone listening. Each person begins to think about the words he slowly sings. He does not sing to perform, but rather the way his mother sang. Each word pours out from his heart as a tribute. He sings the hymn, "Amazing Grace." After he finishes, he stands motionless for several minutes. Now his superior officer comes out and stands in front of him. He speaks softly, his voice almost quivering. He was moved by the voice he just heard, a voice that did not simply sing, but offered a tribute in song. In a subdued voice, he tells the young soldier he is dismissed. As the young man begins to walk away, the officer calls him by his first name. The young man stops and turns to his superior. The officer says, "Thank you." Much time has passed. The guide and I are in the Middle East during a war. The area has a very rough terrain of rocks and sand. The angel tells me that there is something I need to understand before I am shown more. With those words, I find myself sitting on a couch in the corridor. It is the same couch on which I have sat with the herald when he has told me much. The guide tells me that everyone must understand that when petitions are made for protection of an individual, sometimes that protection is not provided. Instead, the angels who always want to help are instructed to fold their hands. Sometimes the Father instructs that things be allowed to happen, and many wonder why. But when he commands, angels obey his requests. Sometimes that request is to remove protection and allow harm to occur. This is why all must know that God truly knows the end from the beginning, and that everything happens in his time and in his way. Now the guide and I are back again, observing the young soldier climb into the front of a military vehicle. As the vehicle leaves on ordered patrols, I see that there are three others with him. There are two other vehicles behind his. As they drive along dirt roads through war-battered towns, I notice they approach a small bridge. As the young man's vehicle crosses to the other side, there is an explosion, and I see the vehicle almost disintegrate before me. Soldiers from the other vehicles quickly run toward it. Everyone is dead except for the young soldier. He is lying on the ground, screaming in pain and calling out, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" Next, the angel and I are in a military recovery hospital. I know that much time has passed. I see the young man in a wheelchair. Both legs have been amputated just above his knees. When many come in and offer to pray with him, he curses and tells them to go away. He curses and blasphemes the name of God and calls out, "Where was your Jesus? Where was your God?" He despises any religious singing. He even refuses visits from his mother. The angel tells me that what happened to her son has led her to reinforce her pleadings to God. She asks forgiveness for her son's words and for God to send his angels and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to her son. The angel tells me that now she also prays about her error in never taking him to church. The angel tells me that she simply would sing and read to him from the Bible. However, in a wheelchair in front of me, now I see a very bitter man. His life was shattered due to the decision he made to volunteer with the military, contrary to the counsel of his mother. He is angry with himself, but mostly angry that God allowed his injury. The question foremost on his mind is, "Jesus, where was he?" As I stand there, I realize that I recognize this man, because I have seen him before in my dreams. I turn to the guide angel to ask him, but before I can say the words, he simply smiles and tells me that I am now to return to a dream I had before. As he says these words, the herald comes and stands on my right side. As the scene changes, I notice the same man whom I saw as a baby, as a child, then as a young soldier, and now as an older man sitting in a wheelchair. The following was described in my dream, the senior pastor. I now notice a man sitting in a wheelchair. He raises his hand and explains that his legs were amputated just above the knees. He says that he is not a Seventh-day Adventist and has never been in a church. However, he heard about this pastor's sermons, and a friend recommended that he come here today. He states that all he has just witnessed could have been Satan doing the miracles, but the one thing Satan cannot do is create or recreate. He says that he sits in the valley of indecision, that it is not a matter of faith, but he wants to know where was God when he lost his legs, and where was Jesus when he called out his name. The pastor asks two men to assist him to the front. The pastor and elder place two chairs in front of the man. They sit down, and the pastor begins to tell the man that when he called out to Jesus, he was there. He explains that God allows things to happen for a reason. Sometimes he allows something terrible to happen when it is for the betterment of many. He says that it is through his loss that today a great miracle will happen through the power of the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The pastor and elder stand and move their chairs. The pastor removes his suit coat and instructs the elder to remove his suit coat. The pastor places his coat over the bottom part of the wheelchair, and the elder places his coat to cover as far up as the man's waist. The pastor and elder kneel and place their arms around the back of the man. Jesus walks over and kneels behind the pastor and elder. The father walks over and stands bending over Jesus, the pastor, and the elder, and wraps his arms over the tops of the pastor, the elder, and the man in the wheelchair. The herald says something, and immediately I am surrounded by several angels, as if for protection. Suddenly everything becomes very bright, even with all the angels surrounding me, and with the herald's hands cupped over my face. As quickly as I was protected, the angels leave, and I see the Father and Jesus return to the throne. The pastor and elder stand and put their coats back on. As they look down at the man in the wheelchair, they see him stand up and walk barefooted around the platform. It is as if he had never lost his legs. He walks perfectly, not like those who are healed by false healers. The pastor reaches out and takes the man's hand. He turns to the congregation and says that today they witnessed great miracles and that they now know the importance of God's church. It is not the structure, but the foundation. The foundation is faith and unity. It is adhering to the blueprint that the Father laid out for His church. The foundation is the reverent way of worshiping. It is knowing that the only way we are worthy to approach the Father's throne is through His Son and the sacrifice He made for us. The foundation is knowing and believing that it is Jesus Christ who we need. It is knowing that we need Jesus every hour. He asks that all join the healed man who once again is able to stand for our Creator, our Savior, and our brother, Jesus. He requests, "Let us all stand as we sing, I need Thee every hour." I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee every hour, teach me Thy will, and Thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need Thee every hour, most Holy One. O make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, O I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. O bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. In this new dream, I am shown that when the congregation ends the song, the pastor and the man are still standing together. The healed man turns to the pastor and says that he would like to offer a gift to close the meeting. He would like to sing a song he learned as a little child. The pastor asks everyone to take their seats. Then he and the elders sit down. The man now stands, still barefoot. When I look down, I see his toes moving, as if keeping time to the movement of that clock. With his head bowed, he silently thinks about that ticking. Slowly he begins to sing the song engraved in his heart. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. I look over and see many angels gather about the thrones and the platform, as described in the dream of the senior pastor. The angels kneel before Jesus and the Father. As the healed man sings, hearts are touched. The herald explains that I was shown this man before in yet another dream. He reminds me that in the final events and the First Supper dream, I saw that everyone will be given a chance to choose between keeping God's laws as shown on the tablets of stone, or keeping man's laws as given by Satan. The healed man chose to keep God's laws. He was arrested and placed in a prison, where he would walk around and sing with the gifted voice that God gave him. This was an amazing answer to the pleadings of his mother, that he would become a beacon of light on a dark path, and that he would bring others to the light. He was a tall man, and had a voice that resounded over the prison grounds, so everyone could hear him. The guards hated his singing and would give him no food or water. Many times he was given no bed and forbidden from sleeping. Yet he always smiled, as if he had a secret. He would always sing about Jesus, and his favorite song was, "There is something about that name." The herald tells me to document again what I was shown before in the dream, smooth sayings or surrender. I now watch the individual find a man lying on the ground in horrible pain. His legs had been broken above the knee, and the bones protrude from the skin. His face is swollen because it was put into a device that caused his jaw and cheekbones to shatter. This was done to silence him, because he was singing. As I look into his eyes, I see pain, but I also see a calm that can only tell of the love of his Savior. Every breath he takes is painful, since his airway is almost closed from the swelling. The herald explains how the man was told to denounce his decision to keep the seventh day holy. Because he refused, he was denied food and water. He was told to accept Sunday, and because he still refused, they broke his left leg. Again he was told to accept Sunday, but he refused again, so they broke his right leg. Crying out in pain, he proclaimed that Jesus would save him and that he would stand and sing praises to his beloved Master, Savior, and Brother, Jesus. I now watch as the individual places her hands over each of the broken legs and quietly tells him that his prayers have been heard, and that it is through the Heavenly Father's power and in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, that his legs and face will be made whole so that he can once again make a stand. She removes her hands from his legs to reveal no sign of damage. Next, she gently cups his swollen face, and it is instantly healed. With tears, I watch as this man stands up. He looks to the heavens and in a clear voice exclaims, "It is in the name of Jesus that I call a stop to the noise that flows over this place." All the time, there has been an obnoxious noise emanating from the large loudspeakers placed all over this compound. There was the noise of a bass beat designed to cause the heart to beat irregularly. The music was designed to greatly upset the nervous system. The guards wear headphones to cancel out the noise that stays on day and night, with the same song played over and over. Suddenly, as if the power cord has been pulled, there is silence. Everyone looks at each other in surprise. As the man speaks, his voice travels over the compound so that many hear him. Others look in shock as they see he has been healed. All now listen to or look at this once broken man left to die. He says that the words spoken in prayer have been heard by his Savior and received by his loving Heavenly Father, and that he now stands through Christ's name and the Father's power. He can now walk and sing again and stands as a miracle to all. The man now looks toward the long line being formed and joins in at the end. The people are quiet and solemn. The man now begins to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," and the richness and clarity of his lone voice flows over the place and gives many a new hope. The many guards stand very still and are in shock at what they now see. Three of the guards who injured the man now remember the last bold words he had spoken to them before his face was broken. He had stated that Jesus would save him, and that he would once again stand for his Savior and sing praises to his beloved name. As if a promise, these words were still fresh in their mind. One of the guards tells the other two guards that what he has witnessed is a sign, like an immovable rock, that this man has been healed to proclaim a great promise. He says that the Christ, who now walks the earth, does not have the power to heal broken bones as he has witnessed in the healing of this man. He states that clearly a great deception is being performed. Instead of a slow, painful death, the man now stands healed. The guard confesses that this is a testament that the healed man is serving the true God. He explains that he himself has been serving a false God, who makes false promises, and asks that everyone worship him, but shows no true love like the healed man has. The guard removes his uniform and proclaims that he will only serve the God whom the healed man serves, a God who truly heals and keeps his promises. The guard now walks to the end of the line and stands behind the healed man. He tells him he is sorry for harming him, that his eyes are now opened, and asks his forgiveness. He says he will follow him to make the same stand for Jesus. The other two guards now join the first guard, and they also ask for forgiveness from the once broken man. The line now grows longer as many get in line. The healed man's rich voice continues to sing as each individual stands for a moment, deciding whom they will serve, the pretended Jesus who walks this troubled earth, or the Jesus who will come in the clouds and ask each one who is faithful to come away with him. The hymn continues to flow out over this place, where just moments before the world's music was heard. Immediately, others begin to sing, and soon all the people in line are singing this song as if to make a promise to their Heavenly Father and Savior. The herald says that all this was a result of the pleadings of a mother's prayers many years before. She asked that if it was God's will, the child would serve as a beacon to others and bring them to repent and accept Jesus. She asked that the path he walked be one which he could tread in spite of the challenges that would be placed before him. Next, the herald calls for the guide angel. The herald instructs him that he is to show me the final part of this message. Again, I am sitting on the couch in the corridor. The guide tells me that I have been shown that as each of the blessed redeemed enter the gates of heaven, they will be given a robe and a crown. He reminds me that each will feel unworthy, and that many will raise their crowns and give credit to the love, patience, and petitions of their mothers. He explains that what he shows me now is symbolic, and that I am to document it because it is a message for certain individuals. I am standing beside others, including angels, along the top of the wall of the holy city. Many are in the air. The redeemed are wearing their crowns and robes and are looking down on those outside the wall of the holy city. The redeemed still feel unworthy, but each one knows that through Jesus they have been found worthy in the eyes of the Father. The guilty, those who failed at the walk they were to have taken, stand below to receive their judgment. As I turn and look up to Jesus, who now sits as King Jesus, I am overwhelmed by his all-encompassing power and majesty. I know that he is just and right, and I stand in awe of him. In an instant I find myself standing as one of the lost, looking up high at the redeemed. I feel that I deserve to be on the wall with the redeemed. I feel that I deserve a crown and a robe because I have spoken and served in his name. Suddenly I am unable to move. My arms are stretched out with my palms face up, as if I were about to hold something. I look up high and see Jesus sitting on his perfect throne. I again have the overwhelming feeling of his all-encompassing power and majesty, and that he is just and right. I stand in awe of him, and know without a doubt that his judgment is just, and that I fully deserve all that I am about to receive. Now I see that a robe has been draped over my arms. It is the robe I would have worn if I had been faithful. In my hands I see the crown that Jesus had prepared for me. It is the very crown he would have placed upon my head. I see others holding a robe and crown. I notice that some of the crowns have many stars, while others have none. As I look at my crown, I see many stars. Each of those stars represents someone I brought to Jesus. As I stand there, I realize that I am unworthy to wear the robe and crown that he would have freely given me if I had remained faithful. I feel that I have lost all for eternity. The dream changes, and again I am sitting on the couch in the corridor. In front of me are the herald, the guide, and the angel I call the announcing angel. I am crying over what I have just seen and experienced. I tell the angels that of all the things I have been shown, this has been the hardest to see. I cannot even put into words the thought of never being with Jesus, never being able to walk with him and hold his hand, and never looking up into those wonderful eyes of love. The dream changes again, and I am outside in the darkness of the evening. I see the herald standing on a very large, raised area. He begins by saying, "As we have said, who we are is not important." He smiles and says, "The only name that is worthy to be spoken is Jesus." He pauses, lifts his head a little higher, and begins to sing, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Suddenly, the night sky illuminates. In front of me, going down the hill into the valley and filling the air, is a vast number of angels. They all continue singing, "There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name." While they sing, I feel a hand take my right hand and an arm placed around me. I look to the right and see Jesus. He is holding my right hand with his right hand, and he has placed his left arm around my left shoulder. I look up into his eyes at the love of the love of the love as he tells me to share this message with his people. "Be faithful. You are not alone. I am always with you. Be ready now, as I come immediately."